All right, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this opportunity and for this people. And we're well enough and strong enough to be here. Speak to my heart while I speak. Do not let me escape what I'm saying. Let none out here escape what you're saying or trying to say or want to say. Encourage those that need encouragement. Those who've had a bad week. Those who've had a good week. Those who've had just a plain week. Lord, you are the unchanging, everlasting God. Speak to us while we speak. Listen to the listener. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please, and turn to Nehemiah. We're there ever since I've read Nehemiah again. I have a whole new respect for him and what he did and what he got done. And, oh, my goodness, what he went through. It gives me a whole new respect for him. Not that I didn't before, but just a whole new appreciation, I guess, if I should be saying. Now, we're going to begin at verse 10, chapter 1. They are, this is his speaking, his praying. They are your servants, God's people, and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Now, right through the Red Sea, and we through the cross of Calvary, which shrinks the Red Sea to nothing. The cost and the challenge of Calvary shrinks every other deliverance to nothing. That's how come you and I got redeemed. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants, plural, who are involved in this thing, who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, the emperor, the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king of Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine as a wine bearer. And I'm reviewing, making some review a bit, so anybody new knows that we're in the middle of Nehemiah praying for his country. I had not been sad in the presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? Boy, you think your boss doesn't look at your face? This can be nothing more than sadness of heart. Oh, man, you can't come with a sad face before the king. They can take your head off. It's got to be happy and upbeat. This is the law of the land. Whether you feel good, bad, or whether you ate too much pizza the night before, whatever else, makes no difference. I was very much afraid. Now, this man's buddy-buddy with the king, and he's afraid. Ooh. But I said to the king, may the king, now remember, he's preceded this by 4 months of praying and fasting off and on. He was prepped. He didn't know when it was going to come. He didn't know when there'd be an eventuation of this, but he had a burden he's been carrying for his people. We'll look at it in a minute. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? He came right to the bottom line. Then I prayed. Oh, there's another, these are called ejaculatory prayers. That means we just whip them out. We're going through life. Oh, Lord, help me. I remember once I was going around an ice-covered road on the way to Maine. I should have started earlier. My brother said start earlier. I didn't. Had a freezing rain. Got to the corner. There's nothing there but fresh air in the turn. I thought, I'm done. And all I could say, as I went down that curve, I said, Lord, help me. That's an ejaculatory prayer. You just whip it out. They said, Lord. And car went right on going. The rest just gets even better, which I won't go into. What is it you want? Then I prayed to the king of heaven, and I answered the king. If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Sounds like a leave of absence to me. Then the king, with his queen sitting beside him, probably a banquet deal, ask me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? Can you take a work leave? How many days are you going to give you off the job? And he doesn't tell us how long. It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleased the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates? That's where Iraq, Iran, and all that Babylonian area is today. So that they will provide me safe conduct. I didn't get ripped off by the local authorities that want to hit me up for, quote, a invented tax. So they will provide me safe conduct, military escort if I need it, until I arrive in Judah. And may I have also, if you'd asked for more, I would have given you more, the Lord said. That is a scary verse. If you'd asked for more, I would have given it to you. Whew. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel. That's the fortress, which later became the fortress of Antonio beside the temple in our Lord's day. So they always had this citadel, this watchtower, and to protect. That was the last. The city got overrun, you ran to the citadel and got in there. To make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall. And for the residence, I got to have a place to live. And for the residence, I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. And all God's people said, hey, that's not very good. And all God's people said, all right, now how'd this thing all start? Lincoln said, give me a review, I will. The setting is Ezra. When you read the book of Ezra, read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all together. Ezra was the priest who will teach the people. Nehemiah is the governor who will be heading up the walls and the gates, rebuilding. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, was a prophet to the people during that time. So you've got a pastoral influence, you've got a governor of civil influence, and you've got a prophet that says, hey, straighten up, do this, yes, praise God, don't do that. I'll tell you what God's talking about, why we are in the project. Now listen, the Bible is what God has said. Our job is to find out what he is saying. God does not have laryngitis. The Bible is what he said. Our job is to find out what he's saying. The ever-speaking God now. You think he got laryngitis in 100 AD and said nothing since then? As many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's standard equipment for the GI, okay? As many are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God, children, daughters. Now, Israel had blown it, sadly. We'll talk about that in a minute. So they had gone into exile, down to Egypt, over to Babylon. 70 years they're going to be living some other place away from home, and many of them will never see it again. Famine, war, and plague will take out just about everybody, except the ones that are down there. Just stay there, marry, plant your crops, because you're going to be there a while. It's called the captivity period, 70 years long, or the exile. Now, after that 70-year period was over, God said, I will bring you back again. And so in 536 B.C., Zerubbabel is the first guy. He returns, and he rebuilds the temple. When he's done building it, the people are crying and laughing. The young ones are laughing with joy, and the old ones are crying. What kind of a deal is that? Because the old ones remembered the glory of the previous temple. And it was absolutely looked like a shack by comparison. No put down. Zerubbabel did all he could. And the old one saying, oh my God, the glory has departed. And the other one saying, praise God, we got the house of God built up again. And they both were right. Zerubbabel, 536. 457, getting near our Lord's return, of course, B.C. 457, Ezra returns to teach the people. The problems that got you here were the problems they're going to talk to you about so we don't go into exile again. Once is enough. So Ezra is that patient, line-by-line expositor of the Word of God, and they had their frequent services, and he had his frequent telling and sharing and showing them how to worship Almighty Jehovah in the Old Testament. And this is what he wants us to do now. 444 B.C., Nehemiah gets this answer to prayer after 4 months of praying. His heart is broken. He looks out, and, you know, he has his brother come down from over to Shusha, which is Jerusalem's here, and way over here is Shushan, and the Persian Empire, right here. So it's about 300 miles, whatever it is, more, to get there. And he's over here being the king's cupbearer. He has a plush job. He knows the king intimately. How good is that? And his brother comes back from visiting, and he says, how are things over there? Oh, he said, those who survived the exile are back in the province, Judah, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. Now, if you live in a city that has neither walls nor gates, it is a disgrace. It's a disgrace. The glory of the city of God, the city of God, Jerusalem, is a disgrace. The walls are down. The gates are burned to cinders. It is a disgrace, and the people are hanging on. Yes, they got a temple. Yes, the Zerubbabel gave us a lift. Yes, Nehemiah, Ezra's back teaches, but it is a disgrace and the people in great straits. When I heard these things, I sat down and mourned and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant with love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ears be open to my cry, your ears see what I'm doing, hear me, and your eyes see what I'm doing. And that's how he entered into prayer. His heart broken for the... It's a national disaster. It's a national disaster. Now, I want you to know, God is very much interested in nations. And he deals with nations as nations. We're so individualized in America, have it your way, be all you can be in the military, and that's good. Me, 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 you. Three most famous words in advertising is you, free. I forget the other one. You and free. All right, you. All right, you. But I want to tell you, don't throw away the Old Testament. God deals with nations as nations. And Romans 15:4, one of my favorite verses, whatsoever things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through the endurance and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. Whatsoever was written aforetime, all the Old Testament. So that we may have endurance and steadfast hope for what's coming. God deals with nations. He deals with us as a nation. And I tell you, when our nation was 1 month old, 30 days after they declared themselves to be a separate nation, free and among the nations of the earth, General Washington is in Brooklyn and the Brooklyn Heights. He's brought his ragtag army there. 30,000 British troops are there. He's up on the Brooklyn Heights, and I was stationed in Brooklyn, and although I didn't know this when I was there, and he stationed his men on the Brooklyn Heights. The British had surrounded him. The British ships were just down the river, in the East River, and they were going to come up and cut off all retreat from him to get across the East River back into Manhattan. And it was a dead duck. They were there. The next day, they're going to get them. They're going to come on and get them all. The army would ruin 30 days after we've announced that we are now a nation free and clear and independent. Washington put a word out to his soldiers from Marblehead in Massachusetts. He said, I want all the fishermen and the sailors to come. Get across here. Get every boat you can on this island. Get every little ship you can. And hear me. Beginning that night, they put cannons. And, you know how heavy a cannon is? And horses. You know how big a horse is? They put them, you know, the men, they got in these little craft. And they started shuttling them across the East River to Manhattan while the British are still there. And Washington kept his men, the campfires are up, keep them burning all night like we're still here. They weren't there. They got all the way across, transporting men. It looked like a Dunkirk before Dunkirk. And they get them across. But guess what? The sun is coming up, and they still got regiments of men not across yet. Not yet. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. The sun is coming up. They're going to be hamstrung right where they are. Guess what? Suddenly, ha-ha, suddenly. And for no reason, ha-ha. There starts to arise a mist and a fog off the waters and the land so thick you could not recognize a man 6 feet away. Oh, yeah, it just happened. Where's the weatherman? I'll tell you where the weatherman is. There in heaven. And that fog stuck there in the morning till they got every last ship across, every little boat, every cannon. They didn't lose one man, one cannon, one horse. Try that for size. Find out where that reads in the manual at West Point Academy. And then guess what? There was a woman on the shore bank. Don't forget, when the Revolutionary War started, we had people who were loyalists and we had people who were Tories. And so the loyalists said, we shouldn't break away from England. There was a woman down there with her family down there in the shoreline. She said, all these boats going across. She said, what in the world is this? So she runs out to go tell the British Army, go get them. They're starting to leave this place. She runs into some soldiers that British had with them, mercenaries, German soldiers whom they hired. And she ran to them, and the only thing they could understand was German, and the only thing she could speak was English, so they didn't get the message, and the whole thing was done. When the British came, everybody's over in Manhattan Island. They've left the Brooklyn Heights and escaped. My dear friends, you better write into that. Done by God, sincerely yours. I love your country. Amen. Say amen. Amen. You wouldn't be sitting here this morning if God hadn't done that. God deals with nations. He deals with nations as nations. That doesn't mean we're perfectly sinless. Far from it. But when God moves in nations, he moves in nations. And he looks out, listen, when you read the Old Testament, when you read the prophets, it's always a national political thing. You cannot read the prophets, always involved in politics. And so should we to the degree that we can. That's why I'm saying the straightforward approach to this scripture, national disaster, what's our national disaster? Do we have one going? The answer is yes. Don't you go by the Dow Jones Industrial Average. DJIA. Don't go by DJI. Dow Jones Industrial Average. Down Jesus Individual Average. That's how you look at a country. Every nation that forgets God should be cast down into hell. Righteousness exalts a nation. God deals with nations today. Read Dunkirk. I love history. Everything you're going to need in life, not found in the Bible, will be in history. And the Bible itself is history. Nehemiah wakes up one morning with bright and cheery day. He had a good talk with his brother, and he was brokenhearted and wept. And I wish I had more of the spirit of Nehemiah. I should be weeping my way through this in a minute. Weeping my way through. Our walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. And please understand, all the prophets were always involved in the politics of their country. When you get to the prophet in the New Testament, try John the Baptist. He wasn't too bad as a prophet. All he did was lose his head because he told the governor he shouldn't be having his brother's wife. It was adultery. He said, well, we'll fix you. So he took his head off and served it up on a platter. Now, our national tragedy. First, Nehemiah's national tragedy. Wept, prayed, fasted. His heart was broken for it. And then God opened the door for him. Number two, our national tragedy. Our walls are broken down. The gates are burned. You know, dear ones, this coming Saturday and Sunday, Lord willing, I and others with me will be passing out tracts at the College World Series for the 15th year, whatever it is. That's this little booklet. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ in baseball format. And if it doesn't rain out, depending on what the weather goes and how many folks we get there, so we'll give out somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 of these. Out of the 150,000 people are going to come up and see this thing. That's a general attendance. I forget it. I'm going by ear, but by memory. Now, when we're down there in the street, passing these out, I'm not authorized to do that. I'm not authorized to do that. Or I don't have liberty to do that. I don't get that from the Bible. Now hear me. When we are down there passing our tracts on that street, we do not get that from the Bible. We get the commands to go to the gospel, but in that sense we have the command to go. But the privilege of doing it, the privilege of doing it does not come from the Bible. It comes in this little book. The reason we can be on the street this weekend, Friday and Saturday and Sunday, is not because of the Bible. That tells us to go do something. This gives you the liberty to do it. It's called the Constitution of the United States of America. That's where you have it. This is what is in the Bill of Rights. This is what. So don't laugh at this. Don't say, oh, well. Don't say, oh, well. There's blood in this place. So you can have this document. So that we can be, you don't think this is practical. Is this politics? You better believe it. Is this spirituality? You better believe it. Will somebody please say amen? Amen. That's why we're down there doing this. Why? The First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, which means we're going to make you all Catholics, make you all Presbyterians, make you all Methodists. They said, oh, no, we went through that in England. Church of England, straight right across the board. Not here. We will establish no religion as such. There's going to be multiple religions. That whacked around. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise there of. And our spirituality will never and must never be trapped in a four-walled room. Amen. And you've got people, and I would to God I didn't have to say that. Would to God I could weep my way through this. You hear the administration talking about freedom of worship. They don't say freedom of religion because they want to box you in a four-walled room, and when you come out, you don't say anything. And our dear chaplains are facing that today, that they can't pray in Jesus' name outside their morning service in the chapel. Are you kidding me? That's the pressure, and that's the memos, and we're fighting a tooth and nail. That's what you're facing. That's what you're facing. I could weep my way. Would to God I didn't have to tell you that. Would to God when they had the big hospital, the big military hospital in Maryland, name slips me right now, one of our biggest, and they put out a memo. The Navy Department put a memo. No pastor can bring in Bibles. No priest can bring in the communion set. You can't bring in anything spiritual, religious, crucifix, communion sets, or Bibles. These guys are wounded, recovering, and dying, and we can't do that. That came out as an official memo. Would that I, to God, I didn't have to tell you that. And they rose up a holy horror, and they pulled it back. Just testing, how far can we do this? The commandant of the United States Coast Guard, Admiral, whose name slips me, he said, I don't really care. He said, I'm going to violate the law, I don't care. He had a boy in his Coast Guardsman who tried to commit suicide. He went to him and gave him a Bible. You're not supposed to do that. Now they got this thing pending. Now, I'll tell you what, you guys in the military, you can evangelize, but you can't proselyte. Are you kidding? Don't you have a dictionary at home? Don't you know it's the same thing? They want to court-martial these guys before that for you sharing your faith. Now, you talk, our walls are down, our gates are burned, and would that I, God, I didn't have to share this with you. It came back against that one. They said, are you kidding me? That, and the Sanballats and the Tobias that Nehemiah faced, we face right in the administration. They're doing it. I don't care if you're Catholic, Protestant, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Progressive, or no vote. I don't really care. I'm a Republican. President Nixon was a Republican. He went that Watergate scandal, had some boys break into the Democratic office so he could find out what they were going to do with their campaign, then, which was a small thing by comparison, but he kept lying and lying and lying and lying. More people lied and lied and lied and lied. Guess what? They're going to impeach him, so he resigned and got out of the office, which he should have done. 21 Republicans went to jail where they belonged, and I say, God, thank you for that. I don't care who does it. It's wrong. Slam dunk them. Would to God I didn't have to say that. That happened. And I'm seeing where we find, okay, who it is. The walls are down. The gates are burned. And the reason we'll be out there with our team, dear folks and our dear helpers, is because this, the Constitution of the United States of America, gives me the right to be down there and passing out this. And by the way, I would fully, I'll come to it later. Okay. Now, with that, we have the walls broken down, the gates are burned. I really should be weeping my way through this. Government strategies to destroy husband and wife marriages, contrary to 6,000 years of human history. Isn't it interesting that Judaism, Christianity, Islam, as many differences there are, have totally concurred and agreed that same-sex marriages are inappropriate and wrong. When you bypass 6,000 years, you're in trouble. 200 years of American history, jump it. All those legislators for 200 years were a bunch of nincompoops. The arrogance of this generation, and every generation including mine had arrogance, but the arrogance of today's leadership is beyond measurement. Our gates are burned. Our walls are down. This summer, The Supreme Court will make a decision at the federal level on whether same-sex marriages are legal. And if they are, it becomes the law of the land in every state. And if you want to be like the father and mother, the Christian mom and dad, who were in Massachusetts, went to complain at the school about their 7-year-old girl, and this is already law in Massachusetts, already law in California, it tried to go through here in our sweet little Nebraska, the good life, right? It came in and got shot down so fast, but the fact that it even came in is incredible. Walls are down, gates are broken. This is to be taught to the children, K-12, any and every sexual expression, any and every sexual orientation is healthy and good. And friends, if you don't have a vocabulary for that, I will give you one, which I won't go into for the sake of younger people. Any and every. Would to God I didn't have to share that with you. The mom and dad went in and said to the teacher, I want to opt my child out of this stuff. She can't do it. She said, well, that's my child, so you can't do it. She said, this is the law in Massachusetts, and it's going to be taught, and we're legal, and you're not. And if you don't leave my office, I will call the police and have you arrested. That is the truth. Now, I should be weeping my way through this. If I had more of the spirit of Nehemiah, I would. Your free press is being attacked? Check with the Associated Press. You cannot have a free nation without a free press. And if you don't, you got enough in the pocket, the other guy, you know what I'm talking about. Then you are attacked by the freedom. Your first freedom mentioned by this Constitution is freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of association, freedom to assemble. These are all freedoms given to you by God. Listen to this. Remember, this is what Thomas Jefferson said. This is what he said. Getting the light here. The God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God, not the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents. These are a gift from God, the liberties we have. And he says, no other liberty is secure if you don't believe that. Now, the wall's broken down, okay. Gates are burned, okay. Now, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, which I too has been attacked, of Christianity. Now the IRS wants to get in your back pocket. The walls are down. Christian groups like Samaritan Purse, run by Franklin Graham, who does mercy work for millions of children. You know what it means to get a government audit? You know how much time and money that's going to take? You know how much slowdown that is? You realize people aren't going to give to groups that aren't approved? And you know the whole story about 28 months to get even a letter back with 58 questions that have nothing to do, like, what were they praying about in your group? Who are your donors? My friends, that's worse than George III. That is tyranny. That's what it is. And no, I should be weeping my way through this. You must support health care, Obamacare, and you will be charged. It's all in law and on the way now. You will be charged $1 toward the abortion. They won't tell you. It's there when you sign up, but they can only tell you when you sign up. They will not tell you. They cannot advertise it beforehand. That $1 will be taken automatically toward the specific abortion fund to help kill babies. That's law. There's two surcharges, one for that and one for abortion. Now, I could weep my way through this. All right, this we are. Now, what can we do? Nehemiah looked at an impossible problem. Looked at an impossible program. What could one man do hundreds of miles from the site? Well, God showed you what he did after prayer, getting God's mind, And with the faith that was the result of his time with God saying, I need to get away from here. I need time off. Please write me a letter that I'll be protected in all my journeys and in my people. Please give me access to the wood and the timber and the lumber of your forest. Please, A, B, C, D, E, says, it's yours. Go for it. We're never to be discouraged. He looked at an impossible tragedy, came at it to God of heaven who hears all things. And we look at our nation. We pray, Lord, rule and overrule. Rule and overrule. It may please God to change stuff around or do something to rule and overrule. You're taking the building blocks of society, not Republicans or Democrats or independents. You're taking the building blocks of humanity and saying, to you. That's what's happening. Now, it falls on us, God's children, say, oh Lord, pray for your government. Rule, O Lord, and overrule in the affairs of men. Rule and overrule, Lord. Cause it to bring it to pass. If you can bring fog up out of nowhere to sustain us as a nation, will it please you, O Lord, to sustain us as a nation on the level that we're talking about? Not whether your Dow Jones went up or down, or your 501c3, or whatever. That's secondary. What about the spiritual level? That's always first in any nation as God sees it. Pray. With that, we can do it. Lord, rule and overrule. For your glory in this nation. Now, if it's more glory for you to sink us, then sink us. Oh, treason. No. If God says, hey, your time has come, see you. How did Israel get there? How did Israel get to have its walls burned down, its gates consumed? A, they forgot God. They had their prophets talking to them all the time. They had a great heritage, had a biblical view of everything. Then they start seeping away. They started going toward paganism, marrying pagan women, women marrying pagan husbands, where they worship the sexual glands. Yeah. Make big idols of them and worship them. And for your worship service, you went and had sex with male or female prostitute who was a temple prostitute. That's pretty low down, isn't it? Yeah. Well, let me ask you. I think we've come to a place where America worships sex. I feel sorry for young people. You are drowning in it. Drowning in it. I was turning on a radio program midday yesterday. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And I thought, this is what people are soaking in. I think I got a verse here somewhere on holiness. You want to bring up the next one, please? I think we got another one. Hello. All right, we must and can pray for our nation. Be an informed voter. Yeah. Who are you voting for? Do you know what they stand on these issues? I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. I don't really care. Do you know what you're voting for? Do you know what they stand for on marriage? Do you know what they stand for on taxes? Do you know what they stand for? And all this stuff? Are they, sorry to tell you this, would to God I didn't. 51 out of 55 Democratic senators are all pro-homosexual. The ones that weren't prior, Johnson, Manchin, and Landrieu. God bless them. Two Republicans are for it, Portman and Kirk. You better know who you're voting for. Remember, they didn't have a vote in our Lord's Day. You have a vote. It's a stewardship. You pray first, find out, be informed. God may or may not hear us on this, but we've got to do what we can while we can. Okay, got a verse on holiness? You can call, phone, email, our personal walls, okay. Now, what are you allowing? Now, here we go for our personal walls. You had the national disaster. The walls of Jerusalem. We have our own personals. What are you letting into your life? Walls that keep something out, doors that let people in. Things or people through the door, walls, things or people, you keep them out. And I'm going to say that you're going to have to develop, and I say develop, sounds so funny, a concept of holiness. Now, when I say holiness, don't think of long hair and black stockings. That was my day growing up, that you were holy if the girls had long hair and black stockings. What a joke. Totally external. Meant well, that's not the way to do it. I'm talking about developing a holiness in here. I'm talking about developing a sensitivity. That when you watch TV, you keep your remote at hand. And you just keep that baby going. And I'm talking midday, evening, family time. Makes no difference. Dear child of God, where's my verse? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Here we go. Okay. What am I letting into my life through TV, through movies, through iPhones, iPads, etc.? The corruption and pornography is there for the flick of your thumb. Flick of your thumb. And all young people coming up through their hormones at a high level, that doesn't permit anything, just means you get more challenges. But remember, God's people stay holy by God's Holy Spirit. And the temptations come to you are more than came to me. But they can't be more than came to Joseph down in Egypt. Nobody cared about anything. And his wife tried to, Potiphar's wife tried to proposition him. He said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? All by himself, nobody knew him, no one's going to squeal on him. She's not going to squeal on him. She's going to have an affair. And he's there with all of Potiphar's possessions in his hand to administer. How can I do this great sin against God? That's what keeps a man holy. He and the Lord. He didn't have a youth group. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have a help phone. He didn't have anybody to get gospel messages sent to him on his iPad. Nothing. He and God. And you and God are going to face it. And I'm saying every young person, every older person, makes no difference. That holiness, among other things, is being separated to God with his life. And by his life, I reject. Lord, I take your holiness to meet this temptation. I take your life of holiness against this temptation. And you're immersed in it. So you develop a sense, Lord, I'm going to please you today. Father, I want to please you, and I take your holiness. God, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. When you cave in and embrace it and take it into your mind and enjoy it, that's sin. Temptation is not sin because Christ was tempted all his life, never sinned. So would you read this with me, please, together? Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Once more, please and thank you. Therefore, since we have. And that was said to. And that was said to people in Corinth, which was the scumbag city of the world. It's amazing. Paul went to these scumbag places and raised up purity. Now, they had their struggles. They had a bad guy that put him out of the church for 6 months, brought him back in, but they loved him. It was a miracle that in the midst of that garbage heap socially, God could raise up people who were separated to him, and they weren't going to chase all these other things going around in Corinth, fill in anything you want. And so for us, this is sex is God's idea, not Hollywood's and not Playboy. God's idea for the enjoyment of man and wife, for the propagation of the race, and as a source of mutual love, husband and wife. He's for it. Don't let Hollywood hijack sex. Don't let Playboy hijack sex. Are you kidding me? Yeah, it's really interesting. All the movies. Well, so-and-so's sexually active. You think married people aren't? How stupid. Stupid. But in the movies, there's always got to be some guy who's not married or is married shacking up with somebody else. They never say, now we want to show sex by a husband and wife. They love each other. This is wonderful. Here we go. They don't show that because it has no purian interest. It has no wow to it. No, it's got God's blessing on it. Don't be suckered in, young people, older people, anybody. Don't let the walls get burned down, gates destroyed. In my mind, by the indwelling Christ and by the Holy, Holy Spirit, by our Lord Jesus. You know, this, I'm going to be very reverent when I say this. Nothing is sacred to Satan. Number two, nothing was sacred to Satan when he tempted our Lord. Number three, Satan would tempt our Lord Jesus sexually in every way. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And sexual temptation is one of the major temptations that come to people. And our Lord had to walk through that valley and did uncommitted to improper sex and uncommitted to the sustaining of those thoughts. He now lives in you. Good news. His victory becomes your victory. His life becomes your life. And you may have temptation to rattle your teeth. Half of it, don't push the wrong button on your computer or your iPhone or your iPad or anything else. That's half of it. When it does come, Lord, you are my righteousness. You walked all through this. He was a single man all his life in the will of God and never sinned once. And the good news is he moved into you to give you his purity in his life. I take his to face it. If I don't, I'm up to myself. Okay? What are you allowing through the walls of your life? Your gates. We have his life for anything and everything that may be happening. Now, the national disaster, our national disaster, your personal walls, and your time with the Word, and see, the more pressurized your life, the more priorities you have to have. The more pressurized your life, the greater we have to prioritize. I feel like I'm from another planet sometimes. When I think back when I was 14, 15, there was nothing to do Sunday afternoons. Shops were all closed down. They finally got the drugstore open for Sunday morning so you get your prescriptions. After that, it was shut down. There was a semi-professional football team that played 2 miles away on Sunday afternoons. Everybody flocked there. My father wouldn't let me go. He was a Presbyterian Sabbath guy, so I said, okay. So we'd go out and play ball or something. The place was so quiet, it was deader than dead. About as much chance of anything happening there, there'd be of a riot in a cemetery. But you had time to think. You had time to get bored. Now it's go, 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 boom! Okay. You better carve out your little oasis. And I would challenge you. I'm coming to my next point, my last point. You can be a Nehemiah. Now, to be a Nehemiah, to begin with, you're going to have time with God and with your Bible. And I don't care if it's 5 minutes a day, I would ask you and challenge you. Now listen, Nehemiah faced an impossible task. And by God's grace, won. He had to maintain it once he got up there. I ask you to be a Nehemiah. What in your life, now coming back to you and Nehemiah, you being one, what impossible challenges do you face today? Private, public, family, business, personal. Everybody here's got one of them somewhere here, some kind, some high, some low, but they're okay. I have mine. What am I going to do? I'm going to go to the God of heaven, the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of our Savior. And you and I are to be in prayer for that, asking the Father to give us his mind on that situation. Scripture may help us already to know how to pray. But with the Spirit, with the Scriptures, we need the Spirit's enabling and the Spirit's leading with the Scriptures. Maybe even bring the Scriptures to our hearts that will cause faith to rise for it. That means you're going to get to know God better. God's not just a verse. God is a verse plus a Spirit. For the Christian, it's not just the Word. It's the Word plus what the Spirit gives us. Otherwise, it can be just a word book. I'm not against the Word of God. How could I be? Look. The hymn says, beyond the sacred page we seek thee, Lord. The Bible gives light. The Spirit gives sight. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to illuminate the Word of God. When we get that illumination from His Word, it quickens to us faith to believe in a certain way, with a certain verse, with a certain circumstance. That comes from your time with God and the Word. And I ask you and I entreat you to carve out an oasis of when you've read it, when you then take 5 minutes just to meditate, which is the last thing you'll learn to do in this run, run, go, go world. Meditation and revelation go together. Meditation goes with revelation. If I'm running down Dodge Street all the time, tearing around, I don't get any revelation. I can quote a verse. I need revelation to go with it. A quickening, an insight, I want to say, thank you, Lord. That's what he got from God to ask the king. That's what you need as you face your walls that are burning and down and gates that are consumed. Whatever it may be. Back to God, His Word, meditation, revelation, so I know how to pray and how to pray diligently toward that, waiting on God's leading while that's happening. Now, you know, people in this town have done that. Open Door Mission started when someone says, we got to do something for street people here. And they did. Hope said, we want to do something for the black community, for young people. And Ty did. Brenda Banks, we've got to do something to train these street people. It's not enough for me just to feed them. She did that for years. And when she said to her board, I want to have a training center so that these people become hireable, employable people. We've not just fed them, gave them a place to sleep. We've got to enable them so they come out of here, they can get hired for a job. And half her board resigned on the spot. We're not ready for that. We can't take that on. But you know what? Listen, vision is what you get when someone can no longer take the status quo. Vision is what you get when someone can no longer take the status quo. And Brenda said, sorry, this is what we're going to do. And you go down there now at cross training, see what she's doing. My hat is off to her and her team. Incredible. She was a Nehemiah-esque, okay? And she saw a need that was bigger than people would believe with her, but she believed now it's happening. It's going down. It's, God bless her. And these other ministers in town that I could talk about, they've done. Now come to the personal level. I'm not going to start an open door mission. I'm not going to start cross training. I wouldn't even know how to train anybody on anything except read the Bible. So what good is that going to do? So I've got to find my walls and my gates and pray right there for that transformation of God's power. So can you. That's how you become a Nehemiah. You know what? Let me ask somebody here today. How many of you here today, probably sometime this week, will eat out once? Hands. Will eat out once. Woo! My goodness, that's wonderful. 80% of you people can eat out. How good is that? Well, how good is that? Make mine T-bone when you invite me, okay? I'll take you out. You can have anything you want up to $3. May I press you on? Now remember, when Nehemiah got into this, he got out of his comfort zone. Look what he became. An executive, a contractor, a builder, a military man, and a freedom fighter for his nation. Wow! He wouldn't have got that done back in Shushan, in the palace. All he does is serving up wine. Have a drink. Not bad. Here you go. I mean, look, he went from, I say just, being a wine bearer, a cup bearer, which was a very wonderful job. Now he's going to be known. Look, if he'd stayed there, he never would have been in the scriptures. If he hadn't lived, I wouldn't be preaching on him today, 2,000 years, 4,000 years later, whatever. But he stepped out. He didn't know that. When he asked the king, he didn't know that. When he got back to that rabble called Jerusalem, he didn't know that. And here we are preaching on him. Look, he broke into a new area. Hadn't done it before. Became a military man, a benevolent political leader. He became a freedom fighter. Oh, gee. And made eternal scripture. Hey, you ready? Something new? 80% of you are going to eat out sometime this week. Wonderful. Three cheers for the restaurants. Now, you know, one thing I enjoy about passing out tracts of the College World Series is that you understand that we believe the scriptures teach, and so do you, that people that go and die without Christ, they go to hell. And God is not going to have to apologize for anybody. If I had 20 minutes and I don't, I would tell you the just case that our Father in heaven and the precious Lord Jesus and the tender Holy Ghost has against every unbeliever on the face of this earth. Just for openers, haven't passed the Ten Commandments test. How many times have they broken the Ten Commandments? Another subject. Okay? People who don't know Christ, no matter how sweet, how educated, how well-traveled, or even how charitable, will not see God except to be judged. As one man said, he said it right. Everybody's going to go to heaven. That's true. But not everyone is going to stay there. They're all going to go to heaven for the judgment day or the judgment seat, but they're not all going to stay there. And the only thing between them and a Christless eternity is the gospel truth. Now, no condemnation, but how many people have you witnessed to in the last month? How many people have I witnessed to in the last month? Well, I don't believe in gag them and grab them, knock them down and shove the gospel, but I'll tell you one thing. Every time you pass out a tract, the gospel of eternal life is placed in their hand by you. And when my wife and I go out to eat, invariably, because she keeps in her purse, leave a 20% tip minimum, and leave a gospel tract with it, you are to be a Nehemiah. Their walls are broken down. Their gates are burned. What do they know? I've got a funeral tomorrow. They don't know up and down from back and forth. But by God's grace, having played tennis with this guy for 3 years, he now invited me to have his mother's funeral. 3 years. And I never knew that was going to happen. All I know is when you do this, this, that, whether you shop or this or that, or whether you go to work out or whatever you do, you're not there purpose without purpose. God's going to make the openings. Now look, when you go out to lunch, when you go to breakfast, when you go to supper, when you go to dinner, whatever you're going to go to, you're a child of God. I challenge you today, and you'll find out in the ministry table, other tracks, Step Up Life, here's baseball. You take one, you put it, ladies, in your purse. Men, you put it in your shirt, or give it to your wife to carry in her handbag. And every time you go out to eat, when you leave, you just put down, just put the tip down, put this with it. You've given somebody an opportunity to know the eternal God by the quickening of the Holy Ghost. Will someone please say amen? Amen. Listen, Nehemiah. You start using these. You say, I don't get any money off this. I don't get any money. You buy this, I don't make any money. It goes back in the kitty. This is something you can do. You don't have to do it. You're going to do it anyway. You're going to eat out anyway. Add this to it. Our Lord sent the disciples into Samaria, the woman of Samaria at the well. And while he's witnessing to the woman at the well, they're in, and they had to get bread, so they got the bread and they came back out. And they see our Lord talking to this woman. They say, whoa, Jews don't talk with women. Oh, no way, no way, no way. They're like shovel handles. They go, what's he talking to the woman? Wow, this is so bad. Yeah, all he did was lead her to the Lord. And our Lord gave, by the way, our Lord gave the highest, clearest revelations of himself, of who he was and the Father, to a woman that had 5 consecutive husbands. That's called serial adultery. And she got the deepest, clearest messages of himself that anyone had ever gotten up to that point, including the apostles who didn't get it, and she got it. And she runs in the town and gets converted. And our Lord says to his people, what are you doing there? Oh, we got our bread. He says, I didn't send you in just for that. I sent you to reap where other men have sown. They went and made their errand, came back, didn't even look around to see whom they might preach to, who they might talk to. And he tells them that. Oh, I just went to the mall. Yes, you went to the mall. Well, I just went down to the restaurant, Olive Garden. I just went, yeah, okay. Why did you go? Why did I get a meal? What else? Well, I don't know. I just went to a meal, talk with my friend. It was wonderful. Here! That's why you go. You take the gospel with you. It will not offend anybody. This tract doesn't get sick. It doesn't need a visa. It doesn't have to learn a language. It knows the culture. Do you hear me? That's why I enjoy going down in the streets with my team, because there are going to be 5,000 people, Lord willing, who will get the message of eternal life in their hand in a baseball context. Maybe the Spirit of God will take over from that and quicken it. Listen, Nehemiah, you can do that. So I never did it before. You're going to start now. For one lousy hamburger, you get 12 tracks. For one half-price Dairy Queen, 50 cents, you can get 2 tracks. Baseball, football, soccer, name it. or the mother track, step up to life. Where are you going to go this afternoon? Out to dinner? You better pick one up, dear sweetheart, when you leave here, right on the ministry table. That's bite size. I didn't ask you to do the Himalayas and translate the Ooga Boogie language. We can do this. It's something we can do. Say amen. Amen. I'm encouraging you. I'm not spanking you. I'm saying, Nehemiah, push back your borders. Leave the cupbearer job. And a simple thing like this, not because Murdoch voted, because God intended it to be read. And I'm not in bondage. If I don't have one day, I don't have one day. But I know one thing. Just maybe. Not just maybe. For certainty, in that last day, I fully expect to have, how many God knows, come say, I found Christ by reading this piece of literature. All over the world, I know who they are. But I know one thing. Omaha's my home. I know the College Wheeler Sears in my backyard. I know my restaurant sits down the street. And I know there's a lost waitress or a lost waiter smilingly, pleasantly, charmingly putting my food on the table. And I can put some food on the table back for him. It's called the bread of life. You can do that. Okay, now dear one. Don't worry about your failures. I don't have time to preach on. It's a great sermon, not because it's mine. But you know, we can get so shook by our failures. Every one of us, if we had to do over again, oh my God in heaven, have mercy. After the greatest failure in the lives of the disciples up to that point, when our Lord asked them to pray with him in Gethsemane, if ever a man needed someone to stand with him in prayer, it was our Lord. They all fell asleep. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? No. Once in a lifetime opportunity to intercede with the Son of God in the hours of his sweat. Blew it. Absolutely blew it. And our Lord wakes them up, and this is what he says, to after the greatest failure recorded. Arise, let us be going. What comfort, what comfort. And say, what are you doing? Don't you see sweat on my face? There's blood. And you let... Came to them in their hour of greatest failure and said, arise, let us be going. Something next. Go. Yes, you failed, but we've got to move on. We've got to move on. We have to move on from your failures, from the heartaches. I have things I wish I could have changed like now. I can't. I've condemned myself long enough. Arise, let us be going. And dear, dear friend, dear Nehemiah, Nehemiah S., you can make a difference in that impossible situation. One person in one life, that's enough. One person in one life. You don't have time for three people. You got time for two intentionally. And you intentionally make a friendship for that reason to share Christ in due season. Intentionally. You can do it. You're going to be walking through life anyway. You got appointments. You got dinner appointments. You got this. You got that. I missed a guy the other day. He came to do the kill of voles, not moles. V-O-L-E-S, those creatures of great wrath. How dare they come into my yard and consume my wife's plants? How dare they nibble at the very roots of her hostas, destroying them all, and do another dirty stuff? Had the man come in and give him the Moses treatment. The Egypt Moses treatment. Destroy. And he's a nice guy. His name is Brad. I missed giving him a track because we got friendly. I said, hey, there's something for you. Hey, look, you don't have to preach a sermon. Here's a little booklet for you. We're all on a spiritual journey. Take a look and find out where you are, okay? God bless. That's all you do. Hi, folks. Here's a spiritual. We're on a spiritual journey. Find out where you are. Hope to meet you at the top. God bless. I'm done. When I'm down there this weekend, we say, hey, welcome to Omaha. I got to find out who the clubs are. The Titans and the Gamecocks. It sounds like a zoo down there. That's okay. And I see them now with their gear on and say, hey, you Gamecocks, take one for the team. Oh, okay, it's baseball. Okay, game. Hey, Titans, hey, one for the team, okay? Welcome to Omaha. No gear. Welcome to Omaha. Here's a little souvenir for you. Well, it's got baseball. Well, here we are. I have not found 5% of the tracks thrown away, and I go to the trash cans, and I go to the gutters, and I walk the sidewalks. If they threw 20% away, I'd still do it. And you can do the same. Hey, folks, we're on a spiritual journey. Take a look. Hope to meet you in the top step. End of case. You put life possibilities in their hand everywhere you go. That easy, that important. Suppose you weren't saved. Would you like to have someone, now that you know what you know, suppose you weren't saved, would you like to have somebody put some gospel track, colorful, appropriate, event sensitive, in your hand? I say, oh God, thank you for the day that my eyes ever fell on this. I came to know Christ. Somebody was out there. You know Ross Heineman? On a cold Christmas night, or December night, when he didn't care one thing about God, he's going into the market, into a store, and some dear friend's out there passing out tracts. He said, he looked at me and he looked right through me. I took a tract, went home. That was the beginning of God's dealing with him. Now what he got, 20 years of ministry in France, because somebody said, friend. Someone's going to see you. Dear friend, you may not know in this world, but he'll come up to you in heaven and embrace you. Embrace you. Weep in me. Thank God Almighty, I'm here because of what you gave me. That's your pay. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the grace of God that ever came to me. Thank you for the grace of God that's come to every saved person in this room. Why is it, Lord, we should have a godly Christian mom or dad, or a Christian friend, or an acquaintance, or a Christian pastor, or a praying Sunday school teacher? Why should we be there? We have no reason, Lord. We can't prove how cool we are. But in the sweet providences and electing grace of God, we've come to this. Now, with each one here, Lord, everyone in this room with the potential to give out a tract, just as they go and live. As you are going, make disciples. Not as you have a special campaign, as you're living. I was down to Burger King, yeah. I was down TJ Maxx. By the way, I said to the lady, thank you for taking care of my order. We're all on a spiritual journey. Take a look. Meet you at the top. One sentence, one gift, one line. Dear Lord, pick it up from there. Pick it up from there, O Lord. Bless each one. Encourage every Nehemiah in this room, every man, every woman, every young person. You can do it. You will find a new place in ministry, in prayer. All God's people said, God bless. We'll see you if you have prayer. There'll be people here to pray for you. Remember, in the ministry table, there are tracts. I did not know it was going to go this way. There are enough tracts for some. You should get them every week.